Thank you, ladies. All right, take your Bible if you would please tonight, 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. While you're doing that, let me take the time to say if you're visiting tonight, we're glad to have you. Appreciate you taking time to come and be with us tonight. And I certainly hope that you feel welcome because you are. 2 Samuel chapter 2. I've been working on the life of David. I didn't write on here how many messages it's been, but we've been at it for a little while now, working on his life and seeing the events that we can see. Hang on for a second, will you? Thank you. Working on the events of David's life and the things that we can learn from him. Of course, we've seen David. We obviously don't have time to recap everything, but we saw David anointed as king. Didn't immediately go to the throne, ends up running from David. Saul, the current sitting king, wasn't blessed by the idea that David was to be the king. David ended up running for his life from Saul for a while, made some mistakes, which we learned from as we follow the life of David. And eventually it has led to where we were in the last couple of weeks. Saul now is gone. He died in battle along with Jonathan, his son, as a result of disobeying God. The Bible is very clear that he died as a result of his own disobedience. At the hand of the Philistines. In chapter 31 of 1 Samuel 1, we saw David in mourning for Saul and Jonathan, who was his best friend. And that mourning is now past when we get to where we are in our text. And in chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, we saw again that mourning and all that took place there. And in chapter 2 tonight, we're going to see David move on from that. And he's going to begin to advance a little bit more toward accomplishing the will of God in his life. And accomplishing the will of God, finding the will of God, is not always an easy thing, which is a little bit odd because God wants to make it very obvious to us. But there's some things about his will that make it a little bit more difficult. And we're going to kind of talk about that. I like Sunday night because we can talk. I don't want to use the term deep things. That would be the wrong term. You know, but sometimes we need to delve a little deeper into fine-tuning some things in our Christian life and about the will of God. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. And so look, if you would, in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Samuel 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass after this, after the mourning of Saul and Jonathan, that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said unto him, "Go up." And David said, "Whither shall I go up?" And he said, "Go unto Hebron." And so David went up thither, and his two wives also, Hinnom the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwell in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. They told David, saying, "The men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul." And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and said unto them, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. Now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness because you have done this thing. Now therefore let your hands be strengthened and be ye valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him unto Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. And Ish-bosheth's son was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and reigned 2 years, but the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king over in Hebron, over the house of Judah, was 7 years and 6 months. I want to speak tonight on this thought. Here's our title for tonight, and I hope that it will make sense here once we get into the message. The title is simply this: Here We Go. Oh no, let me back up and do it again. Here We Don't Go Again. Here We Don't Go Again. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Enoch, why don't you lead some prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. As I said a second ago, David's time of mourning Saul and Jonathan, his son, is now complete in our timeline. And so now in chapter 2, he turns his attention to figuring out what to do next. Saul is now dead. Their time of mourning is past. David is left with the obvious question of where do I go from here? What do I do now? What's the next step in my life? We've already seen over and over in David's life that he's made some serious mistakes when he got ahead of God and when he got ahead of God's leadership. And several times in his life, it's gotten him into a very bad place and it's created some very bad circumstances in his life. And unfortunately, not only he, but those around him have paid the price as a result of his getting in a hurry and getting ahead of God and operating, charging ahead on his own wisdom and on his own understanding. And so we've seen that repeatedly in David's life. And he seems to have learned that lesson, at least for the next 10 chapters or so. He seems to have learned that lesson because now instead of charging out of Ziklag, which is where he is at this time, instead of charging out of Ziklag and heading home to Israel expecting to be made king, David now steps back and takes his time in approaching the next phase of his life. It would have been very simple, would it not, to have left Ziklag and headed home to Israel and thought to himself, now surely I will be king. Well, David doesn't do that. He takes his time very wisely, and I think because he's learned this lesson. You know, in David's place, it would have been very easy to assume that since Saul was dead, Israel was kingless, you had been anointed to be the next king of Israel. It would have been very easy to assume that God's will was obvious. It's time to move home and it's time to become king. So it would have been very easy to have done that and to have assumed that. You know, I've discovered, as many of you who have been around for a while have as well, I've discovered in my life over and over again that God's will is often not as obvious at times as we might think it should be. It's not obvious at times as it might appear to us or we might think that it is. God often, and here's kind of where we're going to park at tonight. God's will for our life and God's direction or leadership in our life oftentimes has facets to it or parts to it that we don't see in advance. To us, many times, God's will or the path to God's will seems like it ought to be a straight line. But I've discovered in my life that God's will or the path to fulfilling God's will in my life is rarely ever a straight line. That there are facets or bypaths or sidetracks that I don't see. Okay, God wants me to do this. I'm confident that this is God's will for my life. And to me, that looks like a straight line. Just go do it. And I like that. That's very simple. But God doesn't operate that way. God usually says, here's where we're going to end up. But before we get there, we're going to go here, and we're going to go here, and we're going to go here, and we're going to stop over here, and we're going to lay over for a little while here. And that's usually the way God operates and works. That's what I mean by sometimes it's not as obvious as it might seem to us. And God has often taken me, no, God's always taken me where His will wants me, and that's usually always been where I thought it was, but most oftentimes I never got there the way I thought I was going to get there. That kind of makes sense to us? I made some stops along the way that I never foresaw in my life. That means, now please get this, that means that more often than not, it's not just a matter of discovering God's final will for my life. It is discovering God's timing in His plan for my life. This thing of side trails and bypaths and facets to His will is all an issue of timing. It's not a matter of just where I'm going to get. It's a matter of how I'm going to get there and when I'm going to get there. And it is very much a matter of timing. And it is His timing. It is oftentimes not so much the destination that God's will has for my life. It's the timing of it that doesn't seem so obvious. And that's kind of the case here, isn't it? God's will for David is very obvious. He is to be the next king of Israel. What's at issue here is the timing of it. And that is the part, as I said, that so oftentimes we struggle with and have issues with. I've certainly learned over the years, when it comes to doing the will of God, timing is everything. I'm going to say that one more time so that you can burn that in your brain. When it comes to doing the will of God, I've discovered in my life over and over that timing is everything. It is rarely ever a simple matter of what when it comes to God's will. It is always an important issue of when. I've oftentimes discovered that the what is fairly simple to figure out. It's the when that many times is very difficult to get my hands around and understand. And what makes the when so difficult is that I can see the what God wants me to do, but I don't see the bypaths and the side trails, oh, and listen, and the waiting rooms that God sends our way along the path of doing His will. And so because of that, it messes up our sense of timing. Have you ever gone to take a trip? We're going to go here, or we're going to go there. And you think to yourself, you know, you Google it or whatever you do, pull it up on your worthless GPS that you have to carry a map with anyway because it takes you off into everywhere you don't want to go. And so you get ready to take this trip and you look at this thing and you think, you know, okay, it'll take us 3 hours. No sweat. 5 hours later, you finally pull into the driveway. Because you didn't plan on this stopping here, you didn't plan on this detour, you didn't plan on that construction, you didn't plan on the wreck, you didn't plan, not yours hopefully, but you didn't plan on the wreck, you didn't plan on all of those things. And as a result of that, you knew the what, amen, you knew the destination, but what you didn't see is all the side roads and bypaths and things along the way that were going to be between you and it. And that's the part of God's will that so many times we can't conceive of, or no, maybe better yet, we don't foresee. Because God doesn't show it to us ahead of time. Thankfully, God doesn't show it to us. I'm kind of thankful in my life, as I've sought to do God's will in my life, that God hasn't shown me every bypath and every side trail before I got there, or every waiting room along the way, because to be honest with you, it would have scared me to death. And so it's the timing of the thing. It's not just important that we do the will of God. Isn't it something, if you think about it, how we get so busy praying about, God, what do you want me to do? But we spend so little time praying for instruction or wisdom concerning the timing of it. Look over in Ecclesiastes 3, if you would. Got to be the best known passage in all the Word of God about timing. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. To everything. How many things? Oh, come on, help me out. How many things?
Everything.
To everything, there is a season. There is a time to every purpose under heaven. He's talking here about God's purposes. There's a timing to everything. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build, to weep, to laugh, to mourn, to dance, to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, to embrace. A time to refrain from rebasing, to get, to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to rend, to sow, and a time to keep silent. And a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh that wherein he laboreth? I have seen this travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith, and he hath made everything beautiful. Now notice what it says, in his what? Time. So don't tell me that timing is not significant to the will of God. And what this passage says is that God has seasons and phases and times in our life that he passes us through. And as we're on the way to the what, to do the will of God in our life, he passes us through the seasons, for example, that Solomon mentions in our text. And he says, as I go along this path to do the will of God, there's going to be this season and that season and this time and this period of my life. And God passes us through all of these, and eventually when we get, now listen, eventually when we get to the what, when we get to the point that we are where God wants us or doing what God wants us to do, God's going to take all of these seasons and all of these phases and all of these bypaths and all of these waiting rooms, and he's going to make it all beautiful. In other words, it's going to be just right when we get there, but it's done in his what? Help me out. Time. It's always done in his timing. Timing is extremely important to doing the will of God because it's just not a matter of getting there. It's a matter of getting there in his time. And we have a promise of God here, do we not, in essence, that if we'll get there in his time and follow his timing, it will be great. It will be just what we thought it would be and probably better than we thought it would be if we follow his time. He moves us. Here's what's so amazing about God is he moves us along this direction. And he has these bypaths and sidetracks and waiting rooms. And God orchestrates all of this in our life to get us where he wants us to be so that it will be beautiful when we get there. I think that's pretty amazing. That God sends me into the waiting room. He sends me down this sidetrack. He works me through these phases and seasons and times. My, all the stuff that comes into our life. And the path of doing God's will. And the things we experience, say amen. And the things we learn from, say amen. And the things we go through, that shape who we are and what we are and how we serve God and our faith in Him and our confidence in Him and our position to do the will of God, how God shapes all that together, moving us through times and seasons until He gets us where we want to. Only God can do that. Amen. But it's all a matter of timing. Get there too early and you'll be ahead of Him. Get there too late and you'll miss out on the blessings of God. It's all a matter of timing. When I was in the Air Force many, many years ago now, and getting many more all the time, but it's been a long time ago, and when I was in the Air Force, I was in security forces, and I worked in the missile field in North Dakota. I don't know if it's still there or not, but it was a great blessing 30-some years ago when you rolled into the gate at Minot. It said over the top of the sign, over top of the gatepost, welcome to the North, and it said below that, only the best comes north, because 45 below keeps the riffraff out. And so we rolled into the gate, and sure enough, it was 45 below the day we got there. Well, I worked out in the missile field, security forces, and we responded to alarms like security forces does. And sometimes it would take us at least 30 minutes to get to an alarm, a lot of times a lot longer than that, sometimes as much as an hour to drive out to the alarm. Well, whenever you went to one of these, it was a two-man job. One guy drove, and the other guy worked the map. Because in North Dakota, there's nothing to navigate off of, and so you had to carry a map. And as you went to the alarm, you called in your grid coordinates. You called in your coordinates as to where you were to security control. And you did that for a couple reasons. You did it so, first of all, if the bad guys got you before you got there, they would know it. It's good if the bad guys get you that somebody knows it. And so they didn't care about us. It was the missile they worried about, and we were just an alarm system of our own, but that we would call that in. But it had an additional benefit to it. And the additional benefit to the guys at security control was this. When we called in our coordinates as to where we were, they knew that we were on the path we were supposed to be on. Because he could sit in there and follow us along the coordinates as we called them in. But it had another benefit to them, which we didn't care much for, and that is this. If you arrived at a coordinate before you were supposed to be there, then they know you were driving faster than you were authorized to drive. Which in North Dakota is so tempting because there's nothing out there. You always wonder, why can't we go 112? There's nothing out here to hit. There's no curves in the road. There's no trees. There's no people. There's nothing. But if you got to a coordinate too soon, then they knew you were going too fast or faster than you were authorized to drive. Or if you got to the site faster than you were supposed to. If it's supposed to take you an hour to get there and you get there in 20 minutes, you've probably been going too fast. And so they would know that. Now, if you got to coordinates and sites faster than you were supposed to too often, then you got to go talk to somebody, which usually resulted in you having to sign something if you've been in the military. And the point of all this is that they knew where you were supposed to be and when you were supposed to be there, and it really was for our protection that we arrived where we were supposed to at the time we were supposed to. It was all a matter of timing. It's exactly what it was supposed to be. And if we got there when we were supposed to, you see, listen, the Air Force was concerned not just about us getting where we were supposed to be, but that we got there in the time frame that was outlined for us. You understand the application? It's very important that we get where God wants us to be, that we're doing what God wants us to do, that we are where God wants us to be. But it's just not a matter of doing that. It's a matter of getting there in the time frame that God has outlined for us. Because God is very much concerned about timing. God has your life. Do you believe this tonight? God has your life on a schedule. Amen. Yes. Amen. Because only our God could do that. Right. Only our God can weave together the circumstances, phases, seasons, patterns, side trails. Weave all that together in a schedule. Amen. And God has my life and your life on a schedule. And it's important not only that we arrive at the right destination, but that you get there on time. Amen. Neither early nor what? Late. That we stay right on time with God's will in our life. As I said a moment ago, in the Air Force, if you turned up too early or if you got there too late, too often, then you got to go talk to somebody and see somebody because it meant that you were either ahead of schedule or behind schedule. They very much wanted us to get there, but just that we get there in the time frame outlined. And can I just submit to you tonight that God is the same way. He wants us to do His will. He's got a plan for our life. But He also has a schedule for that plan. It's not up to me to decide the schedule. It's not up for me to determine the will to. It's not up to me to make up the will of God for my life. God does that, but He also gives me a schedule on which He wants me to operate and function. Come on, is this making sense to us? He wants us certain places at certain times. Sometimes I want to be where the schedule says I should not be yet. Sometimes I'm supposed to be where the schedule says I'm supposed to be, but I'm not there yet. But the trick of all this is to discover God's will and be where He wants us to be when He wants us to be there. Sometimes I want to get there early. Oh, come on, say amen. Sometimes I don't want to go at all. So sometimes I drag my feet and I get there late. But it's important that we do not only what God wants us to do, but that we do it on time. Now, David's been on the carpet a time or two already because he's gotten to some coordinates before he was supposed to. And he's gotten to a few late. And as a result of that, David's been on the carpet. And he's been there because God has been dealing with him about getting ahead of God. And it's not simply a matter. God's got him there not just simply for missing the will of God, but because of God's timing. Some of the things that David has done has been the will of God. But he got off schedule because he got there too early or too late. Now, as a result of all that, he's learned the value of not only following God's will and direction, but staying tuned in to the timing of God in his life. I hope this is getting through to us. It's extremely important, the timing of things in our life. Because there is a time for every what? Purpose. A time for every season. Every purpose in our life, every leadership of God, everything in our life, every place in our life, there is a timing for it. And God wants us to discover that. David's understood this now because he's been through so much. He's experienced a lot in his life already. And as a result of that, he's taken a beating because of that, but he's learned his lesson greatly as a result of that. Now, not wanting to repeat that mistake or not wanting to learn those lessons all over again about the direction and leadership of God, you'll notice in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, David, now not wanting to learn those lessons again, seeks God's direction and leadership in chapter 2 and verse 1. Which says, and it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord. And he says, shall I go up unto any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. Can I help you out? It's time. And David said, whither? This is the what or the where. And so David's concerned about this, so he seeks God's leadership in order to find out. Now again, this is not a small point. This is an interesting time in the life of David. David at this point, it's an interesting time in David's life because he's been doing all this preparation to be king. And now Saul's dead. But not only that, David was a teenager when he was anointed. David is now in his 30s. Think about that. That's a lot of time. From your teenage years to your 30s. And David has been preparing and waiting and preparing and waiting. It's been a long time since he was anointed as king. He is now in the strength and the prime of his life. It's usually what we consider the 30s, isn't it? Late 20s, 30s, maybe your early 40s. The prime of your life and the strength of your life and the strength of your energy and the prime of your energy. This is an easy age to get ahead of God. Come on, I found that true in my 30s. It's an easy age to get ahead of God because he's been doing all this preparation. Now he's in his 30s and his life is slipping away. That's how I felt. Wish I had some of that back now, but it was slipping away. Now I really feel like it's slipping away. And again, this is a phase that it's easy to get ahead of God, and it would have been very easy in the strength of his age and the strength of his time and the time he's been in training here and preparation, been very easy to went charging out of Ziklag and miss God's schedule. And so David prays. Now, ensure that doesn't happen, it says in chapter 2, verse 1, that David here seeks God's leadership. Now, we don't have the exact timing of this and how it all worked. You understand, this is a very condensed story of David's life. And so we don't have the exact timing of it, but it's highly unlikely that this two-part request that David makes in verse 1 took place all at the same time. More than likely what happened was this, that David first secured the timing. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, Lord, should I go up? In other words, is it time for me to move? I've moved too early before, and I've paid the price. I don't want to repeat that mistake. So, Lord, should I move out of Ziklag? Is it time to go? Is it time to make a change? Is it time to do this? And of course, he secures the timing of it, and God says unto him, what? Go. He said, yes, it is time. So having okayed the timing of it, he moves. It says in chapter 2, verse 2, that having secured the timing of it, he moves out and heads out for Judah. Well, somewhere along the line, in the next day or two, or whenever the timing was here, David now secures the what? He says, should I go to any of the cities? Where should I go? God says, good question. Go to Hebron. Here's where I want you. So David secures the timing of it. Then having secured the timing of it, he acts. Now he secures the what of it, or the where of it. It would make sense, wouldn't it, in the big scheme of things, that he would be concerned first and foremost about timing. Because what does the where matter if it's not time? Come on, does this make sense to us? What's it matter where I'm going if it's not time to go there? And so David secures the when of it, and then he turns his attention to the where of it. And of course, God answers him. He says, yes, it's time for you to go. And David acts upon that in chapter 2, verse 2. And once he sets out for that, David says, in essence, he says, Lord, you've told me to go. You said it's time, so I'm moving in your timing. I want to seek that, and so I'm operating your time. Now, God, that I'm going, and you've made it obvious that it's your time, where do you want me to go? And he says, go up to Hebron. And so as we read in our text, that's exactly what David does. Now, that leads us to another important point concerning the will of God. Not only does this story emphasize the importance of timing with God, but it also discovering the will of God is progressive. Do you see already how this works together with timing? It's so important that we get the timing right, because the discovery of God's will is always progressive. God never says, here is what I want you to do. God says, here's what I want you to do. Now that you've gotten here, here's what I want you to do. Now that you've gotten here, here's what I want you to do. Can you grasp tonight how if we get the timing off and all this progression, it's going to create a mess? And so we get this lesson that the will of God is progressive. As I said a moment ago, we would like to get the whole thing up front. But if God gave it to us all up front, we would wish we didn't have it. Because when I surrendered to preach 30 some years ago, if I'd have known all that was going to be involved in that, I might have said, eh. Can you make me forget that, Lord, and just give it back to me a little at a time? And you can say the same thing about things in your life. I'm glad that it's progressive. That's the only way we can handle it. So God gives it to us progressively. David first finds out when God wants him to go, and then he finds out where God wants him to go. When he gets to Judah, he will become king of Judah, not the king of all Israel. But then eventually he will become the king of all Israel. Do you see the progressive nature of God's will? It's why it's so important that we get the timing right. Patience and timing are invaluable to doing the will of God, because God rarely moves by leaps and bounds, but by progression. If God just gave us everything at once, timing wouldn't be as important, because I know everything I've got to do. You know, if you start your day at work and the boss comes in and says, here's everything I want you to do, and I won't come back and give you more. Here's everything I want you to do. You can say, okay, well, I got to do this and that, and so I'll get it all done and know what I got to do. But if he's coming in every 20 minutes and giving you what you got to do, it's pretty important that you stay on time. Amen? If you know everything you have to do for the day, you can say, we can go drink a cup of coffee. We got time. But if he's coming back in 20 minutes to give you more, which he probably is, then you don't have time to waste. Same thing's true of the progressive nature of God's will. We get understand this tonight? So important, the timing of things. Because God moves in progression as he moved in David's life. So it's important not only that David be where God wants him, but that he be there in the time that God wants him to be there. Patience and timing are invaluable to doing the will of God in your life, because God rarely moves by leaps and bounds, but by progression. And unlike times before, in chapter 2, David arrives back in Judah, and he's at peace. This is one of the first times in chapter 2 that we see David at peace in his life in a long time. And we don't have time to get into all of it tonight, but as you're going to see in the first 10 chapters of 2 Samuel or so, there's this sense of peace in David's life. Because he is not only where he's supposed to be, but he got there when he was supposed to be there. And the timing in God's life, in David's life, and the will of David's life, God for David's life, has all lined up. And we get this sense of confidence and peace in David that we haven't seen in most of 1 Samuel. Because there is great confidence. And knowing not only that I am where I'm supposed to be, but I'm in God's timing as well. Not only what I'm about to do is God's will, but that I'm doing it in His time. Now this was important for his own well-being, but it was also important for the well-being of all of those over whom he had leadership. Now we were kind of hard on David in a couple of places in 1 Samuel because he made bad decisions, which also caused his family to suffer and his men to suffer. But look what it says in chapter 2, verse 3, or verse 2. And David went up thither, and his wives also, Hinnom the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife of the Carmelite, and his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they went to the cities of Hebron. Not only did being where God wanted him to be and being there on time benefit David, but it also had, as we'll see a little bit later, a great blessing on his family. Come on, it's good for your family to be in God's will and in God's timing. It's good for those around you, your children and others, to be in God's will and to be in His timing. And when David got all this lined up, finally doing the will of God and in God's time, there's this great peace that we see in David's life and will for the next few chapters. But it also got brought great peace to David's family and to those in leadership. Isn't it amazing that now they are all at rest? They've been at war and been pursued and all the struggles they've been through, and now there's rest. To a large degree. And even though there's still going to be drama, they are still at rest. Because they're where they're supposed to be, when they're supposed to be, and in God's timing. Come on, say amen. It's good to have the peace that you are where you're supposed to be and in God's time. Now, here's where we get to our title. Here we don't go again. Because all of this doesn't lead to where David probably thought it would have. Now, it's a good thing that David has gotten hold of this lesson and he's waiting on God's direction and he's waiting on God's timing because he is about to experience another one of those bypaths. Don't you love God's sidetracks and bypaths that you never see coming? And David now is about to experience another one of those. So it's good that he's got his hands on this lesson that God's will and timing always have to line up together because he's about to experience another of those bypaths or side roads on the path to the throne. Now, if you were David at this point, I would think, I don't know how you could think anything else other than to think, I'm king. Saul's dead. Israel has no king. They're hiring. Amen. There's a vacancy. I'm the obvious choice. God's anointing me. All of Israel knows that. So it's obvious I'm going to be king. And don't you think, how could you not think, if you were David, that when you marched into Hebron that afternoon or evening or whenever they got there, you would have thought to yourself, only a couple days now, and I will finally be king. Been a long time getting here, a lot of side paths, a lot of side tracks, a lot of time in the waiting room, but it's finally here. We're going to be king very soon. And I would think that that's probably what he would have thought. I'm here. Think about David. I am where God wants me. And I'm on time. For the first time in a long time, I'm on time. Right where God wants me, when God wants me. Obviously, this is going to work out. I'm going to be king. You know what reinforces that? Look in your text. Judah shows up almost immediately. Yes. Says, hey, we're looking for a king. Mm-hmm. And they anoint David to be the king over the tribe of Judah, over Judah. And so, don't you think this would reinforce to you? Hey, things are rolling now. I'm king. Now, David didn't do this pridefully, but I would have thought in verse 4, when Judah showed up and said, we're going to anoint you as king, that David would have thought, I'm in God's will, where God wants me, in the time that God wants me. This is all coming together now, and I'm going to be king. Then in verses 5 through 7, David hears of the kindness of those of Jabesh Gilead, who were very kind to Saul and Jonathan by rescuing their bodies from the Philistines and burying them with respect and honor. And so David reaches out to them and shows them kindness because of that. And David says, I'm in a position now to show you kindness, and I'm going to do that. And he mentions the fact that Judah had made him king. And don't you imagine that being where God wants him to be, in the time that God wants him to be there, Judah having anointed him as king, reaching out to Jabesh Gilead in kindness, there's no doubt David probably thought to himself, they too obviously will assume that I am going to be king and will make me king over Jabesh Gilead or over the area of Gilead. That's probably going to take place. And if you were David, I don't know how you could have assumed anything else in verses 5 through 7. And I'm sure David assumed that he would soon be accepted as king. But then look at verse 8. Out of nowhere comes Abner. You ever had something come out of nowhere? I mean, just out of nowhere comes Abner. And I don't have any doubt that David never saw this coming. Because he's in the will of God, where God wants him. And everybody knows that when you're in the will of God and where God wants you, you don't have to worry about anything coming out of nowhere. And so now something comes out of nowhere. It says in verse 8, but, that's sometimes be a good word, but God loves us. This case, it's not. Anything that starts but Abner is probably not going to be a good thing. It says in verse 8, but Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim and made him king over Gilead. Wait a minute. I thought for sure they would surely assume I'm to be the king, but he turns even Gilead after David has reached out to him. And as a result of this, Abner is able to turn all of Israel, with the exception of Judah, against David. Now, if you're familiar with Abner, we looked at him when we did the life of Joab, and if you've read your Old Testament, you know who Abner is. He is a self-promoter. And Abner's not concerned about Israel. He's not concerned about the house of Saul. He's concerned about one thing. He wants to be king. He doesn't have the bloodline to be king. So he's going to put Saul's weak son on the throne and rule through him. And so he gets Ish-bosheth and promotes him as king and pushes him as king. And he gets all of Israel to anoint him as king with the exception of Judah. And if you were David, now y'all following me? If you were David sitting here watching all this, you would have to think to yourself, here we don't go again. I was this close. I thought for sure this was it. And he suddenly finds himself on a bypath and God sticks him in a waiting room again. And maybe David thought to himself, this will pass. And it did. 7.5 years later. Because it says in verse 11, I believe it is, that David ruled over Judah in Hebron for 7.5 years. Can you imagine being this close and thinking to yourself, Judah has accepted me, Jabesh Gilead no doubt will accept me, probably this time next week I'll be king finally. Anointed as a teenager, now I'm in my 30s, finally I will be doing what God called me to do. And to find yourself, boom, in the waiting room again for 7.5 years. That'd be something, wouldn't it? This is where understanding timing is everything is so important. The problem is this. It's not a bad thing, but the problem for us is this. We're dealing with God who has no sense of time. You know what we say all the time? Well, a day with God is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. That's a long time, 7.5 years of that. And the trouble is, God's not in a hurry, and we are. And so he suddenly finds himself in his waiting room. But it's to his honor. Are you listening? It's to his honor that in our text, David patiently waits on God for 7.5 years to work this out. Do you not see the progression of David from the David we see in 1 Samuel to the David we now see in 2 Samuel? Who sits back for 7.5 years and patiently waits for God to work out all of these details to get the events and the side roads and the sidetrack and the timing all lined up so that God might make it beautiful. And he patiently waits for 7.5 years. Chapter 3, verse 1 says that there would be war between the house of David and the house of Saul, but it would never be at David's instigation. And he patiently waited for God to work all of these things out. And he remains patient on this side road and in this waiting room for 7.5 years. Amen? Isn't that exciting? Amen. Oh, come on, don't you like waiting? You're looking at the King of hating waiting. And I don't know that I'm proud of that. I just think it's wise. Waiting is a waste of time. I would do away with stoplights, elect me king, to replace our current one. And I will remove all stop signs. Put in those roundabouts where it's survival of the fittest, the way it ought to be. So that we don't have to wait on things. I hate waiting. I don't wait in line. I'm the guy who runs up and down the lines at Walmart trying to find the shortest one so I can save 3 minutes. Hey, life is short, man. There's people out there who need to get saved. I don't have time to be waiting. Spiritual, you know. But what we have to learn is that when it comes to doing the will of God, waiting has value when it's in God's timing. And the 7.5 years that David's going to wait has tremendous value. And it's extremely important. The thing we always have to remember is that when we're in God's waiting room, or when we've been sidetracked onto one of God's side paths or side roads that we never foresaw or never saw coming, it always has purpose. Amen. It's like the one guy who turns to another and says, "I hate this waiting. I wish we could just do something." The other guy says, "We are doing something. We're waiting." Because waiting, listen, when it comes to serving God, waiting is doing something. Waiting is never doing nothing. Waiting is always doing something when it comes to Him. God's waiting rooms and bypass always have purpose. That's why they are never nothing. That's not good English, but that's why they're never nothing. Because they always have purpose to them. Number one, even when we're waiting, if we're saved, we ought to be busy. Amen. But only that, they always have purpose. Do you not understand tonight that when God parks David for 7.5 years in this waiting room, which he never saw coming, and probably, maybe at the moment, even though he handles it well, don't you think it probably took a little of the wind out of his sails? Yes. Man, here we don't go again. That's okay. I've learned my lesson. I'm going to wait it out. But I sure wish I didn't have to do it. And it had purpose, though, to it, this 7.5 years that God parks him there. This was not a punishment. He's in God's will. This is not chastisement. He's in God's timing. David's not doing this 7.5 years for nothing. He's waiting to be king over all Israel. He's not doing nothing, Brother Sam. He's waiting. He's waiting to fulfill the will of God in his life, and he's waiting to be the king over all Israel, and it has purpose. This is not a punishment, and it's not chastisement. He's where he's supposed to be. But God has a season and a timing for everything. Think about it this way. Why is David stuck now in this? That's a bad way of putting it. Why is he blessed of God to be allowed to spend another 7.5 years in this waiting room? Well, the answer is pretty simple, and that is this. Before God lets David get behind the wheel of the entire nation of Israel, he's going to make him test drive the tribe of Judah for 7.5 years. If you don't have children of driving age yet, let me give you a lesson I learned. Don't ever let your 16-year-old child drive your primary vehicle. Find something that looks like somebody took a sledgehammer to it and it survived a hailstorm and let them drive that. God lets David test drive the tribe of Judah before he turns him loose with an entire nation. Come on, does this make sense to us? Right. You know, if we could have talked to David, or if we could talk to David now, don't you think if we were to ask David, "David, would you have liked to just had the whole nation all at once?" What do you think he would have said? Yeah. Probably at first, yeah. Yeah, I mean, I'm ready, man. But after it was all over, do you think that if you went to David and said, "David, do you see now the value and God letting you rule over Judah before he gave you the entire nation?" Do you think David probably would testify it was invaluable? It was absolutely invaluable. Because he learns a lot in dealing with Judah and with Abner and with all the other things that he's going to have to deal with. This wasn't a punishment. David sat as a young man. He sat as the armor bearer of Saul in the palace. And it was there that he learned about the politics of the nation, as we saw. He saw the politicians coming in and out, and they've never changed in 6,000 years. So he saw them coming in and out and all that they had to deal with. He's led groups of men, and he's been a leader among men. But he's never led a nation. So before he leads a nation, God puts him on a path David probably never saw coming by leading a single tribe. And God, in essence, is saying this: let's try you out on this before we turn you loose with the whole nation. It's not that God was not confident in the outcome or that God wasn't confident in David's ability, but David needed to learn, and he needed to do it in his timing. Now, please listen. We, unlike David at the time, have the benefit, and we'll be done here in a second, we have the benefit of looking at David's life as a landscape. Unlike David, who was living it, we have the ability to look back across his entire life. And the beauty about looking back across his entire life is you can see how all this timing and side roads and bypaths and waiting rooms all work together to make him the greatest king the nation of Israel has ever had. God took a shepherd boy who knew nothing and made him into the greatest king the nation of Israel ever had. David didn't pull himself up by his own bootstraps. God formed him and made him and molded him into the man that he was by taking him through these seasons and bypaths and waiting rooms and getting him lined up with the timing of it so that he became the man after God's own heart. And as you look back across the landscape of his life, think about where God has brought him. And we've talked about this in pieces, but think about this. And we won't go back over all of it. But as I said a moment ago, he was just a teenager when Samuel anointed him. He was a teenager keeping sheep. Literally unknown among men. 15, 16-year-old shepherd keeping the sheep of his father. And God sent Samuel to anoint him. But when God anointed him, he immediately left him in the waiting room. Because after Samuel anoints him, you remember the story? After Samuel anoints him, David probably looked at him with that face that says, "What next?" And Samuel says, "See ya." And leaves. David says, "Whoa, wait a minute, what am I supposed to do next?" "I don't know." And leaves. And you know what David does? God leaves him there keeping his father's sheep. But you know what David learned there in the waiting room? He learned duty and responsibility and dependability. Even when the job is not glamorous. Because not everything in the will of God is glamorous. He learned to be dependable and trustworthy and responsible in the waiting room. Come on, this is a trait or a characteristic that's going to be invaluable when he becomes king and a leader man. Come on, can you agree with that? Next, God left him in the waiting room with the sheep. And the next after that, God removed him from the waiting room and took him to the palace. And he took him there by the strangest of ways. Remember that? He didn't get there on his talent or his ability because he was so well known. He got there because he could play the harp of all things. I'd never be king. But he got there because he had the ability to play the harp. I harp a lot, but I don't play the harp. And so David learned from that you don't have to have this great ability in areas that you think, but that God can take the smallest of things in your hand and use you in mighty ways. David's going to need that as he leads men. And he learns that, as we've seen already. And so he gets promoted up to the palace as a result of that and begins to do this. But then comes a bypath, a waiting room David never saw coming, when God takes him from the palace and sends him back to keeping sheep. God demotes him in man's eyes, puts him back to keeping sheep. But you know what David learned from that? How to deal with the reversals of life and the disappointments of life, because he is certainly going to need that. Amen. When he becomes king and when he leads people, he's certainly going to need that. David couldn't see all this laid out from front of him, but we can see it because we have it all recorded for us. Do you see how God's weaving all this together, produced the man that we know as David? Then came the bypath when, like I said, he gets sent home and he learns to deal with disappointment. Learning that lesson, God graduates him. It's always good to graduate out of the waiting room. So God graduates him. And God graduates him right to the front lines of the battle. Yes. His father says, take your lunch up to your brothers. How hard could that be? So he throws the lunch in the chariot, heads to his cart, heads off up to the front lines. And the next thing you know, he's standing out face to face with Goliath. But you know what he learned? He learned that you can stand against the impossible by faith in God. Amen. Even when no other man will stand with you. Tell me that won't be an invaluable lesson. Amen. When he becomes king. From there, God promotes him again, and he becomes the armor bearer to Saul. And it was there as the armor bearer to Saul that he learns again the politics of the palace. But not only that, after having seen all of that, learned the politics of the palace, God promotes him again when, having proven himself, Saul puts him in charge of a small band of men. And he operates under Saul's leadership and supervision, and he's victorious over the Philistines, and he makes a name for himself. And he learns to lead men under the leadership of another man. You with me? He learns to do that. But suddenly, guess what? Out of nowhere comes another bypath. Because Saul has noticed this. And Saul becomes insane with jealousy. And it was in the next phase of David's life that suddenly Saul is hurling javelins at him and insulting him and belittling him and seeking to destroy him. And it was there that David learned another valuable lesson: to deal with corrupt authority with grace and godliness. And to deal even with your adversaries in graciousness. And he certainly learned that lesson. And he learned to duck, which is sometimes happy. Important in leadership. David eventually has to flee. And when he flees, 600 men go with him. David now has an army all on his own. And in that wilderness, he learns to lead men himself. And it's there that he learns tactics. And he learns to lead these men all on his own. He also learns not only how to fight them, but he learns how to clothe them and feed them and equip them. All which is going to become important. When anointed king, as David never foresaw the side roads and all those months in the wilderness running from Saul, is when all those lessons he's learned up to this point have become valuable. You think that David, when all this stuff was happening, he thought, I can see the great tapestry of how God was working all of this out. You know what it would probably seem like today if we'd been, this is a waste of time. But he takes those 600 men and he flees into the wilderness. And it was there that he learns that God can provide for you even in a wilderness. Amen. Amen? It was there that he learns a couple of times that God can take your greatest enemy and lay him out at your feet at his will. When he lays Saul out before his feet twice in his life. And it was there that he learns that if your enemy is pursuing you with 3,000 men, he can't find you even when you're just on the other side of the hill if God don't want him to. That's right. That as long as you're covered by the protective hand of God, you have nothing to worry about. And those are all things that he learned in his life. That's why things are progressive. You can't learn all that, Brother Daniel, at one time. And so it's all progressive as he works at these things. Once David becomes king, and he moves toward the kingdom, he learned so many more lessons. When he was in the wilderness, he learned a valuable lesson at the hand of the Ziphites. He learned how to deal with betrayal, which is going to become an invaluable lesson when he becomes king. And God wove all of this together until one day he sits on the throne and becomes the greatest king Israel has. And there's a verse in the Psalms where it says this, or in 2 Samuel, I guess, or Kings, I don't remember which it is now, where it says, and David perceived that God had made him king. You want the Merrick translation of that? David said, this is beautiful. I can see now how God has worked throughout my life to bring me to this point. Can I tell you tonight, that's a great place to be. To be where you're supposed to be, when you're supposed to be. David hasn't been doing anything. No. David hasn't been wasting time, because he's going to need every lesson he's learned when he becomes king. He's going to need it now because Abner is coming out of nowhere. And he's going to turn all of Israel, with the exception of Judah, against David. And David is going to have to deal with this. And he does it based on the lessons he's learned by following God's will and following in God's time. Amen? You with me? Let's close this up. Despite the rejection of the 11 tribes and the opposition of Abner, David's in a good place. Now, the world wouldn't see it that way, but David's in a good place. He's in the best place he's been in a long time. Because it doesn't matter who hates you or who's after you or who dislikes you or who rejects you. If you're where you're supposed to be, when you're supposed to be, that's always a good place to be. As a result of that, in verse 2, his family is in a good place. As I said earlier, no better place for your family than to be where God wants you, when God wants you, doing what God wants you to do, and the timing that God wants you to do it. No better place. Well, yeah, but what about? No, it doesn't matter. There is no better place than being where God wants you, when God wants you there. It's also as a result of that, it's a good place for those who he leads in verse 3 and their families. It's also led to them being a good place as well. And though to the world it probably doesn't look like it, David is now in a place of victory. Whoa, wait a minute. Abner showed up out of nowhere. It doesn't matter. He's in a place of victory. God has led him to Hebron. Do you believe tonight with me, and I'll shut up here in a minute because timing is everything, but do you believe with me tonight that God doesn't do anything by accident?
Right. Amen.
Do you think it's an accident God's led David to Hebron? Remember what David said? Of all the cities, where do you want me to go? Do you think God said, which one should I choose? He said, go to Hebron. It's lost on us, but it wouldn't have been lost on David, the fact that God sent him to Hebron. Because in chapter 2, verse 1, that's indeed what God does. We may not see it right away, but David would have seen it. This is where Abraham pitched his tent and built his altar after he received the Abrahamic covenant. The promise through which salvation and the Lord Jesus Christ has come to us. This is where Abraham also pitched his tent and built his altar when he separated from Lot. And it was in this place that he said to Abraham, look out around you. Everything you see, I will give to your people. And gave him the promise of the land. This is the place where Abraham and Sarah got their new names before they were Abraham and Sarah. Because it's here that God promised them a son. And changed their names because he says, I'm going to make you the father and mother of a great nation. And it was in this place that God did that. This is the place where Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, Leah, and Jacob were all buried. Isaac and Jacob lived here. And this is the place where Caleb told Joshua, I want that mountain. This is that place. David, by following God's leadership and timing, has come to and led his family to a place of promise, a place of faith, a place of blessing, and a place of victory.
Amen.
Hebron. It's no accident he's here. What makes it such a blessing is he's here right on time. For the first time in a long time, he's right on time. You know, tonight, serving God is not just about where and what, but it's about when. Because timing is everything. The path to doing the will of God is rarely a straight line. It's always lined with bypaths and side trails and waiting rooms. It's about following God's timing and navigating each of them. Amen? Just remember that waiting isn't doing anything. No, waiting is not bad English, but waiting is not doing nothing. It's preparing for the next phase. It's preparing for the next season. It's preparing for the next step. It's preparing for the next move. That's what it is. We're not doing nothing. We're preparing and waiting. And with God, it's just not the destination that matters, but it's that we get there in God's appointed time. Do this. Please listen to me. Learn to do this in your life. Pursue the will of God and do it in His timing. And you might just lead yourself and your family and all those for whom you're responsible for to a place of faith and a place of promise and a place of victory and a place of blessing. If we do the will of God, and in His time. Don't worry, just worry about, what do we do now? What do we do? I've done it. What do we do? What are we supposed to do? Learn from this, that so many times we ask that question, but we never ask, when? When? If you don't get anything else, can you get this one statement? When it comes to doing the will of God, timing is invaluable. And timing is everything. And every once in a while, you're going to have to say this. Here we don't go again. Didn't see Abner coming. But it always has value when it's done in His time. It's just getting ready for the next step, the next phrase. Amen? For the next move. Why don't you stand with me if you would tonight?